Thank you, Mr. Dapper. Good afternoon, everyone. Beautiful day today. My home is in Michigan. I grew up in Midland, Michigan, and I went to the Memorial Presbyterian Church just about every Sunday. Religion, I was not particularly interested in it. It was just something that we did. When I entered the fourth grade, it was the church's practice to give a Bible to every fourth grader. So I said, good, a brand new RSV version Bible. I sat down and I kind of thought, maybe I'll read the whole thing through. Well, that ambition failed, but not until I was able to read the first few chapters of Genesis. And in reading that, I discovered that God rested on the seventh day. That was interesting. A couple weeks later, I was with my dad in the car. We drive by the Seventh-day Adventist church. And I said to my dad, what is this seventh-day stuff? He said, oh, they go to church on Saturday. Huh. Didn't ask anymore. Didn't pursue the situation until about 16, 17 years later when I hear this man on the radio talking about which day is the Christian Sabbath. And it clicked. And I learned about it more, believed it. Took a while before I came into the church. But that's another story. Now coming in right away, it did teach me a lesson. You know, knowing the truth is not enough. Even believing the truth is a little value if you don't live it. And without God's Spirit, it's difficult to live it. Even with God's Spirit, it's not that easy. So in that interim period, after I believed the truth, but before I started practicing it, my life took a turn for the worse. I don't need to go into details, but I knew that I had to make some changes, and I knew that I needed to start worshiping God. So I went back to this church where I had heard this truth from, and the church was no longer the same church that I had known. This was 1995, for those of you familiar with it. So now what do I do? That church is no longer there. I had the, whatever you want to call it, the presence of mind to ask myself a critical question. Because that church said, gee, they were no longer Sabbath keeping. They were no longer keeping the law of God. And so I asked myself, is there a standard for a standard of behavior that the Christian should live by? This, you know, it's a good question. Is there a standard of behavior? You know, can the Christian live any way he wants and Jesus is okay with that? After all, he forgives our sins, so we can live in a sinful manner and he'll forgive. Is that okay? If there is a standard of behavior, then what is that standard? And it didn't really take me very long to conclude that yes, there is a standard of behavior for the Christian, and that standard is the Ten Commandments. The basis of it is the Ten Commandments. Turn to Matthew 5, verse 17. Familiar verse in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5 and verse 17. This is very early in Jesus' ministry. And he's going to teach some perspectives on the law of God. And he knows that full well that some of his teachings are going to run afoul of the teachings of the Jewish leadership. Not contrary to the Old Testament, but they're contrary to the traditions of this leadership. So the first thing he says in verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, it's not always well known, but that word fulfilled in verse 18 is a completely different word than the fulfilled that's in verse 17. In verse 17, the Greek word is pleroo, and it means filled to the full, to the brim. Jesus came to fulfill, to fill the law to the full, which is what Jesus proceeded to do in this Sermon on the Mount. He said it's not just wrong to murder, but it's also wrong to hate. It's not just wrong to commit adultery, it's also wrong to lust. He was filling the law to the full. But in verse 18, the Greek word is ginomai, a completely different Greek word. Some people who really don't want to keep the law of God or think it's not enforced anymore will say, well, the law of God is in place until everything is fulfilled and Jesus came to fulfill, therefore the law is no longer in place. But that's not right. That's not right. The two fulfilled are completely different words. Verse 17 is peiro, verse 18 is ginomai, which means come to pass, to accomplish, to be finished, and has nothing to do with filled to the brim. Now the King James and the New King James have done us a disservice here. They have actually mistranslated that second word. And that's a deception that has deceived people into thinking that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, to get rid of the law, if you will. And therefore, since the law of God has been fulfilled, it's no longer enforced. But that's not what he said, and it's not true. You look at the NIV, it says, until heaven and earth disappear, it's not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Other versions say, until everything takes place, until everything has been done, till that all may come to pass. So as long as heaven and earth remain, and we are right here witnessing that it still remains, as long as there are more things to do and to occur in God's plan, then the law remains in place. Jots and tittles refer to the written law. There's a lot of Jewish traditions. I don't even know the names of all their books that they have and all that. The written law is the Bible, which I usually have right here with me, the Word of God. The written law, that remains in place. So all things come to pass. So that's the first thing that Jesus said before he even launched in to his Sermon on the Mount. Which brings me back to this standard of behavior for the Christian. There is a standard of behavior. The law of God is still in place, and the Ten Commandments are the foundation of that law. Let's turn to Exodus 20. Look at these commandments where they're first listed up. You look at, particularly, let's look at the commandment I learned about as a fourth grader, the Sabbath. Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So today I'm going to address the Sabbath day and why the Christian should observe it. Now, the Sabbath day was not established in Exodus 20. It wasn't established even earlier. If you go to Exodus 16, where God gave the manna 6 days a week and did not give it on the seventh, it wasn't established there. It was established at the very beginning, at creation and creation week, in Genesis 2. Genesis 2, chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Notice, he sanctified it. He set it apart from the other days. He made it holy. So the question I ask, when did it get unsanctified? It didn't. When did he proclaim that it was no longer holy? Never. Remember, Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law. So God rested on the seventh day. One of the reasons he did that is right there in Exodus 20. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Resting is one reason for the Sabbath. Resting is one reason, but in this case, the Sabbath is a commemoration of the creation. For in 6 days, he made the heavens, the earth, and all that is in them. It's a commemoration of creation, and it glorifies the Creator, God. And that's creation is something we get reminded of every Sabbath. We know from other scriptures that God himself does not get tired. Isaiah 48 says God never gets weary or tired. Psalm 121 verse 4 says he never slumbers or sleeps, yet he rested. Another reason why the Sabbath was created is in Mark 2. Mark 2 and verse 27. It's Jesus speaking. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. God created it for man. For the Jews? No. Genesis 2 was long before there were any Jews. For the Christian? No. For man. For all mankind. And it's not some burden. It's there for our good. Deuteronomy 10. Look at Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Does none do God any good? Does us good by keeping them. The Sabbath was made, like the rest of God's laws, for our good, made for man. Like any good parent wants the best for his children, you give them rules to live by for their good. The Apostle Paul, Romans 7:12. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Colossians 1:15. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. It was Jesus Christ was the God being who created the Sabbath. And he created it for man. Again, back to Mark. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's created for man. As soon as man was formed, God, Jesus in this place, created the Sabbath. And we know from Matthew 5 that it will exist as long as man exists, until there is no more heaven and earth. It is part of God's law, and it will be holy. It is holy and will continue to be holy. And we know from Colossians that Jesus was the God being that created it. Verse 28 in Mark 2 follows up with, therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. You know what the Lord's Day is? The Sabbath. The Sabbath. And it again was created for all mankind. Not just the Jews, not just the Christians, for all men. And he made the day holy. Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. And Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Sabbath will exist at least as long as man exists, and is there for the benefit of all mankind. Now God rested, not because he was tired, of course, but because he was setting an example for what we should do, like being a good parent. Like I said, we set rules for the children's good. They're not supposed to play in the street. Well, it's not to impose a burden on them, it's for their own good. Your hope is that as they mature, they internalize those rules and make them part of their lives and live accordingly for their good. So why then are there so many in the Christian world today that want to do away with the Sabbath? Well, why are there so many teenagers who want to do away with their parents' rules? You know, the law of God is like eyeglasses. They can be uncomfortable at first, when you first put them on. But wow, do they help you to see the world clearly. They help you to see the path to follow. And with the law of God, what could have been stumbling blocks are now obstacles either to avoid or to overcome. You understand the world, people, life, its purpose. But like glasses, some people find the law of God uncomfortable. So much so they take those glasses off and they don't bother to put them back on. But after you see the benefits of those glasses, the benefits of the law of God, you come to the point you never want to take them off. They become very appreciated, comfortable, become part of you, something you could never live without. You're far better off with them than without. The fact that people reject them so casually is really a shame. Turn to Leviticus 23. Familiar with this, laying out the feast days of God, and they are the feast days of the Lord, not the feast days of the Jews. Right away in verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And it proceeds with that verse to lay out the seven holy days that we're familiar with. But this word feast, which appears 3 times just in these verses, is the word moed. Hebrew word M-O-W-E-D, I guess is how you spell it in English, and it means appointed place, appointed time, or meeting. In other words, an appointment. It is time for us to meet with God. And we find later in this chapter, of course, the 7 annual appointments with God, a time to meet with God. But this chapter starts off with the weekly Sabbath. It is an appointment with God. You can go to church on Sunday if you want, but God won't be there. He's there to appoint to meet with you on the Sabbath. You miss the appointment if you go on Sunday. You want to meet with God, show up at the time the appointment is set. That word moed, by the way, is an interesting word. It's used in several other places in the Old Testament. One example is when God visited Abraham and Sarah and said that Sarah would have a child next year at the appointed time at the moed. Genesis 21 follows up then and says that Isaac was indeed born at the moed. This is why many scholars conclude, and reasonably so, that Isaac was born on the first day of unleavened bread. Also, the term tabernacle of the congregation is commonly used from the book of Numbers especially, and the New King James renders this as tabernacle of meeting. The word meeting is moed. It is the tabernacle where you go to keep your appointment with God. It is the place to meet with God. So these feasts, including the Sabbath day, are not only times to meet with God, but places to meet with God. And God has scheduled the appointment for the Sabbath day. Okay, a lot of this is Old Testament stuff, and doesn't it just apply to the Jews? Well, Exodus 31. Pardon me, I'm going to get my water. Hang on. Exodus 31 and verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Down in verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now notice first, this command is perpetual throughout their generations. It does, however, seem to indicate that the Sabbath is specifically for the Jews, or more accurately, for Israel. But there's a problem with this. What if a Gentile wanted to worship God? It was permitted. Numbers 15 addresses this. Numbers 15, verse 15. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations as you are, so shall the stranger be with the Lord. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. But God does not change. There isn't one way of salvation for the Jew and another for the Gentile. God does not have double standards. We read in the New Testament. One thing is in Romans 3.29. Romans 3.29. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Romans 10, verse 11. For the scripture says, Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Galatians 3, verse 27. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's more scriptures about how God shows no partiality. And if you remember, Mr. Howell gave a message on that last month. God does not show partiality to Jew or Gentile. God's Spirit was and is available to the Gentiles. The idea of the worship of God being extended to the Gentiles is not entirely a New Testament idea. God didn't want only the Jews to enjoy the benefits of his law. They were to be an example to the other nations, with the goal that other nations would emulate the Jews and also keep God's laws. In Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4 we read, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me," this is Moses speaking, "that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" So if a Gentile sees this blessed way of life and wants to take part in it, good. Good. He needs to keep the same commandments. Now the Jews failed to expand the worship of God. Eventually they turned inward and became exclusive and said, "No, he's our God, he's not your God." And this is not what God wanted. In the book of Acts then we see that that God begins to use the Christian church to expand the ways of God beyond the nation of Israel. The book of Acts chronicles just such an expansion. And where did the Sabbath get dropped in this expansion? It didn't. It didn't. It remains holy. It remains set apart for the God worshiper today. The fact that the Jews failed to obey God, and God is now expanding his ways through the Christians, says nothing about the law of God, which existed before there were any Jews, and will exist until there is no more man. If you want to be a worshiper of God, you need to do it the way God tells you to. Not the way I tell you to, not the way some other man tells you to, the way the scriptures tell you to. One argument put forth by those opposed to the Sabbath as well: Jesus kept the Sabbath, but that's because he was Jewish. We're not Jewish. We're Christians. We don't have to keep it. We keep Sunday. Well, it is true that Jesus kept the Sabbath, and it's true that he was Jewish. But I submit that he did not keep the Sabbath because he was Jewish. There were a lot of Jewish traditions in the New Testament that he sharply criticized. He's very much against. Sabbath was not one of them. It was one of the traditions that he embraced and he supported. He kept the Sabbath, though, not because it was a Jewish tradition, and not because he was Jewish. He kept the Sabbath because he kept the laws of God. And the Sabbath is right there in the heart of the law of God. That's why Jesus kept the Sabbath. So just because you're not Jewish, you're made clear for the Gentile and the Christian, the law remains. An example of Jesus rejecting the traditions of the Jewish leaders is in Mark 7. One such tradition there was their ceremonial washing of hands before eating. And when the Pharisees and scribes, they asked Jesus why his disciples did not follow this tradition, Jesus launched into a scathing criticism. Verse 7, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, I skipped a verse, and that's important. Let me go back to verse 7. "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer let him do anything, for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And many such things you do. So what's happening here is that there was a practice that instead of saving, if you've saved up money to take care of your parents in their old age, then now give back to the temple. And they'll take care of your parents. And you don't have to. And you're relieved of that responsibility. Jesus says, no. No. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother. You take care of them. Don't hand that off to somebody else. You take care of them. You know, you can't just say to them, sorry, I gave all the money to the temple and you don't have to go to them for support. It's a direct violation of the fifth commandment. Now, it might have seemed like the righteous thing to do, especially when taught to do so by the religious leaders. But it was not right. It might similarly seem to be the right thing to do to go to church on Sunday, especially when taught so by religious leaders. But what did Jesus say? In vain they worship me, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. Sabbath is a commandment of God. Sunday keeping is a tradition of men. You want to go to church on Sunday? I submit that Jesus says you're worshiping in vain. Mark 7. Another argument put forth by those opposed to the Sabbath is that, well, all the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament except for the Sabbath commandment. Well, that's not right either. But even if they were right, even if the Sabbath was not mentioned in the New Testament, that doesn't do away with what we've already talked about. The law of God remains in place all the way until there is no more man, at least that way. However, Sabbath keeping for the Christian is mentioned in Hebrews 4. Chapters 3 and 4, Hebrews draws a parallel between Israel entering the promised land and our entering into the kingdom of God. Christians are admonished to be diligent and faithful that we might enter into that rest. The phrase, enter into my rest, is mentioned many times in here. The rest is symbolized as entrance for Israel into the promised land, entrance for us into the kingdom of God. And in a way, the Sabbath looks at this also as our entrance into the rest each week. You know, the Jews, the Israelites struggled for 40 years. And when they entered into the land, they entered into that rest. As we struggle in this life through trials and troubles and joys, and when we finally enter that kingdom of God, we have entered into that eternal rest. The Sabbath symbolizes that. As each week we struggle and enter into the weekly Sabbath. So the two parallels are tied together by the Sabbath, but there's more here. Remember, the Sabbath is a commemoration of creation. The Sabbath is also a commemoration of a future event, if you can have that, entrance into the kingdom of God. The Sabbath bookends both of those great events in the plan of God for man, the creation and kingdom of God. And every Sabbath, we should be thinking about those two important events. The Promised Land and the Kingdom of God are both symbolic in this context, but the weekly Sabbath observance is not, because of Hebrews 4 and verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Well, unfortunately, once again, the King James and the New King James have done us a disservice. The word rest appears 9 times in Hebrews 4. 8 times it is the Greek word kataphosis, which simply means rest. Rest, relax, rest, so forth, or a variant thereof. But in verse 9, it is a completely different Greek word. The word is not kataphosis, but sabbatismos, coming from the word sabbaton, which means Sabbath. And isthmos, which is belief and actions relating to that belief. In this case, the Sabbath, or we might say in English, maybe Sabbathism, or something like that. Belief in and actions related to the Sabbath. The ESV renders this verse, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Another version says there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. The Sabbath remains, and the keeping of it remains even in the New Testament. Specifically instructed to be kept by the Christian. And doing so helps to keep us focused on what is really important. One, that God is the creator of all, and two, that our goal is the kingdom of God. Our weekly rejuvenation and refreshing in the seventh day keeps that in the forefront of our mind. And far more than just the intellectual acknowledgement, it's important to actually keep God's days and physically observe it. Doing so drives home what God is trying to teach us. Fasting on atonement is far more instructive than simply getting up and acknowledging the day and going about your business. Going, traveling to the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrating while there, is far more important than just waking up and going, oh yeah, that feast is taking place, and going about your business. No. Same with the Sabbath. You can wake up and say, oh, it's the seventh day, and acknowledge it and go about your business. No. Keep it holy. Keep it separate for God. It is better to do it because it gives us more understanding of what it is about and brings and drives home the point. Drives home the point about what these days are for. Therefore, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, I've been critical of both the King James and New King James twice in this message. And they have done a disservice, done us a disservice with their mistranslations in these cases. It almost seems, and who knows, it almost seems like the translators had an agenda to hide the Sabbath. Because if they hadn't done so, Sabbath observance from the New Testament would have been more obvious. But I can't read the motives of someone from 400 years ago, I don't know. But the King James and the New King James have both served millions very well. So I don't mean to diss them entirely, they just made mistakes. They missed the boat in these cases. Otherwise, they're good versions. And no translation is perfect. They all have flaws. So I believe if you want a good understanding of the Word of God, you need to look at multiple versions and look into them. The keeping of the Sabbath is a sign of who God is and who His people are. It has existed as long as man has and will continue until there is no more man. Keeping it reminds us that this entire world was created for us, all the mountains, all the animals, the rain, the sun, the food, the beauty, all of it was created for us, as God's plan is to bring many children into His family. And the Sabbath reminds us of the goal for all of those children, the kingdom of God. And hopefully, the Sabbath inspires us and fuels us for another week of marching through the wilderness of this world toward that awesome goal.